So when the storms rage, be still and know, the Lord says, that I am God. Be still and know. And that's what we want to talk a little bit about today. I want you to turn in God's word to Exodus chapter 3. I've had a couple of wonderful weeks, my wife Sandy and I, with two of our children and four of our grandchildren, and just an amazing time, and just loving on them and being loved in return. And in the meantime, I thank God for the ministry here of Jeff Galling, our brother, who served with us for a number of years as our college and career pastor, ministering the word, and ministry of David Brickner, our dear brother who directs Jews for Jesus ministry around the world, and for Sean, who did two Sunday nights while I was away, preaching his heart out as well. And Mike's here. He does a lot of preaching as well. I appreciate them all. So we thank God for the ministry of the Word of God here and around the world. We preach Christ crucified, risen and coming again. And what a privilege that is. When I was last with you a couple of weeks back, we just wrapped up looking for 4 weeks at the life and ministry of Joshua. And if you remember, the very last one, we talked about how his turning points were. He became a man of faith, he became a man of the book, and he became a man who worshiped God. And the last message ended at the outskirts of Jericho, when Joshua was doing some reconnaissance. And he saw a man who he didn't recognize, and he thought he might be an enemy, and he said, "Who are you for us or for our enemies?" And this man said, "No, but as the captain of the army of the Lord's host, I come." And Joshua prostrated himself and he worshiped him there. He was still and knew that God was God, amen, in that moment. And the man who influenced Joshua more than anyone else was Moses. And so I want to take a couple of weeks and talk about Moses and the turning points in his life, the secrets to his successful effort to honor God and to serve God when the seas roared and the thunder roared, and he was still and knew that God was God, because I know it's going to help us, amen? It's going to help us today as we trust God in the call he has on our lives individually and as a congregation as well. So we go to Exodus chapter 3. I want to start with a question this morning. We're going to look at this for a couple of weeks. In your life right now, and I'll take this little quiz myself privately with you before the Lord, what is the most difficult thing God is asking you to do right now? What is the most difficult thing he's calling you to obey him in? What is he saying to you, how difficult it is, but you can do it? Here's what I want you to do. You can do it. I will be with you. What is that most difficult thing that you and I then often respond to God and say, I can't do it. I'm not able to do it. Find somebody else. You got the wrong person. Amen? You know, as followers of the Lord, and we know this is confirmed in Scripture and in our life every day, even as followers of the Lord, we still have fears, right? We have doubts at times. We still have moments when we're plagued by feelings of being inadequate, a sense at times of being somewhat insignificant. We lack confidence that we can fulfill God's purpose and call in our life. We question whether we can be the men and women that God has redeemed us to be. We wonder if we can really establish meaningful relationships. We wonder if we can pursue holiness in the midst of professional demands and peer pressure and cultural temptations. We wonder if we can meet the needs of our friends and our families. We can handle the health and financial challenges that sometimes come our way, we can really grow in our faith, really grow meaningfully. Whether we can genuinely, lovingly, effectively share our faith. Whether we can really make a difference. Do we really matter in the bigger scheme of things? Amen? Now, Moses was just like us. Just like us. And that's important to know. Called by God in about 1500 BC. It's a long time ago. 3,500 years ago. We're talking about him today. God called him to lead his people, the Hebrews, out of slavery in Egypt. And basically, his first response was, "Who am I, Lord? Who am I to lead anybody out of slavery anywhere? Who am I? I'm not the guy. You really need to find somebody else." So we read in Exodus 3, verse 1, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God." That's Mount Sinai. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And Moses looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I'm going to turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.'" And I love the fact that all the Lord wants from us to begin with is some spiritual curiosity, amen? Just some curiosity. Do you want to know more? Do you want to explore more? "When the Lord saw that he turned aside, saw that he took a moment to consider this phenomenon, God called out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you're standing, it's holy ground. And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. You're the one I've chosen.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? I'm not the one, Lord. You need to find somebody else. It's definitely not me.'" Now, I think we need to take a moment. Often we can read a biblical story, even one here, a historical event 3,500 years ago. And if we're too quick, we can overlook how profound this situation and this challenge really was. This was a big deal. This was slavery that we're talking about. A real nation, a real Pharaoh, real people. We know the horrors of slavery in our own life and time and history, in our own nation and the world. We know all about slavery and brutality and inhumanity. We know about genocide. We know about trafficking, horrific. the evil behind it. And to say, go and fix it. You're the one I want. That's a big deal. That is so overwhelming that I think we would agree that our first response might say, be, who am I? You know, these are overwhelming issues of injustice and inhumanity. Who am I? What difference can I make? Big time challenge. So it would have shocked Moses to learn that 1,500 years later, the writer to the Hebrews would include him, Moses, in the Faith Hall of Fame. If you had told Moses that at that moment in Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, you can do it, man. God will be with you. And 1,500 years from now, they're going to include you in the scriptures in the Faith Hall of Fame. He would have still said, Lord, find somebody else. We'll come back to Exodus 3. I want you to look at Hebrews 11 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 11. 1,500 years later, we read in verse 23, Hebrews 11, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict, which was to kill, of course, at that time, all of the Hebrew male children. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses considered the reproach of the Messiah greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho would one day come down. If you had told Moses they were going to write that 1,500 years later, I believe he would have still said to the Lord, you need to find somebody else. Find somebody else. So the question, of course, is, what happened between Exodus chapter 3, verse 11, and Hebrews chapter 11? What happened? What were the turning points? That's been the focus of the miniseries recently. Joshua, now Moses. What's the secret of his success? Even though the first moment he said, Lord, find somebody else. It's not me. I can't do this. I won't do this. Amen? So what happened? Back to Exodus 3. So God says, you go back to Egypt, bring my people out of the slavery and the brutality, the inhumanity. Let me use you to bring them to life, to freedom, to hope. And of course, God says, you can do it. I'll be with you. Moses says, no, I can't. I can't do it. God says, you can. I will be with you every step of the way. The key is going to be, I will be with you, I will love you, I will empower you, I will make the way for you. You can do it. You see that in verse 10? Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said, I will be with you. This shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God in this mountain. This is the sign. I'm going to be with you. We're going to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt, and you are going to worship me with the people on this mountain, Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Powerful. Powerful stuff. Look at that phrase, who am I, he said. Who am I? When he said that, he was not having an identity crisis. Moses knew exactly who he was. He knew that he had been delivered from murder right after he was born. He knew that he had been raised as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that he had been raised for power, for privilege. He knew that he had killed an Egyptian when that Egyptian had fought with one of his Hebrew brothers. And he knew that he had been fleeing from his life, being a fugitive from justice for 40 years while he tended the sheep of his father-in-law. So he wasn't having an identity crisis when he said, who am I, right? He was having what we have. He was having a what? A crisis of confidence. A crisis of confidence. He was afraid. He was feeling overwhelmingly inadequate, insufficient. Remind you of anyone? Reminds me of me. He was thinking, God, I'm not brave enough for this. I'm not brave enough for this. I am not nearly talented enough to pull this off. I know I'm not smart enough to get this done. I'm not good enough deep down. So he knows only too well who he is. What he doesn't know yet is who God is. But he is about to find out. Amen? So now he asks the million-dollar question. Verse 13. Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What am I going to say to them? I don't know who you are, you know? So the real question is, who are you? What am I going to tell them when they ask me who you are? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Tell them God's name is I am who I am. The one whose very name means eternal being and present power. Tell them I am sent you. God said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He says, tell your people, as you tell them my name, I am who I am, I have been, for the last 500 years, the God of your forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is the God who has sent me to you, you tell the people. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. This is my name forever. You see that name in the English transliteration? Do you see that? I am who I am, and then the word Lord. You see that? In the middle of verse 15, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, L-O-R-D. That's how we put it in English, Lord with all caps. This name was so sacred to the Jews, I am who I am, that they would not speak this name. It was the unutterable name, the name never to be profaned by being spoken out loud. And so they would substitute the wonderful word Adonai. In English, capital L, small O-R-D. Amen? Because this was the sacred name. When later those who spoke Greek, including many Hebrews down the road, wanted to describe it, they called it the tetragrammaton, the four letters. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey in Hebrew. The four letters, the sacred name. The Lord says, you tell them, this is my name. Amen? This is my name. The last time we shared the word, as we made the transition from talking about Joshua to his mentor Moses, I mentioned in this passage how our friend Mac Peer, who we love very much and leads the Concerts of Prayer and the Leadership Center here in New York, described this passage to me and others one day, describing what this says about God and this name, Yahweh, this name, I am who I am, means the unutterably holy one. And we see that in verse 3. Do you see it? I'm sorry, in verse 5. Do not come near the place where you're standing is what? It's holy ground. This is the unutterably holy one, this God. Look at verse 7 and following. This is also the cosmically personal one. Cosmically personal. Transcendent, immanent. Way there because he's eternal and always present everywhere and here with us. See verse 7? The Lord said, I have surely what? Seen the affliction. Personal. I have heard their cry. He's the God who sees, the God who hears. I know their sufferings. I've come down. Transcendent. Now I've come down. To deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land. This is the eternally, the cosmically personal one, this sacred name. And of course, the passage we just read, the eternally self-existent one, I am who I am. You tell them I am sent you, the creator, the redeemer, the sustainer of life. And of course, the infinitely concerned one also. Look at verse 16. End of the verse. I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt. I see you. I see what's being done to you. And I promise you that I will bring you out. Amen? Wow. This is the God who appeared to Moses. This is the God who 1,500 years after this event with Moses took flesh in Jesus. The same God took flesh in Jesus. Look over at the Gospel of John as we prepare to close for today. Look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, the word logos in Greek. And the Word, this Word was with God. So in the beginning was the Word. This Word, this logos, had been around for a long time. From the very beginning, even before the beginning. And the Word was with God. This Word hung out with some powerful friends, amen? And this Word was God. He, this Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. The life was the light of men and women. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the Logos. This is the Word. Verse 14, and this Word became what? Became flesh. This Word that was from before the beginning, was with God, was God, took flesh, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me. For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made God known. He is God in the flesh. He is I am in the flesh. And Jesus knew that He was I am in the flesh. Because the Lord God said to Moses, I am who I am. Tell them I am sent you to them. And as you go through the book of John, in John 6:35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You'll find your sustenance. You'll find satisfaction in the midst of your spiritual thirst and hunger. In John chapter 8, verse 12, He says, I am the light of the world. I'll give you guidance and direction. In chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door to life. In chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The God who will love you and care for you. In chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me, though they die, yet shall they live. And he or she who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life, the way to God, the truth of God, the life of God. Chapter 15, verse 1, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, where you will grow as a human being in the fruit of the Spirit. You'll become new men and new women, characterized by love and joy and peace, patience, goodness, kindness. Jesus knew and knows that He is the manifestation of the great I am. So as we think of Moses for one more minute here, God said to Moses, go back to Egypt. I'm going to use you to bring them out of slavery. And his first response is, Lord, I can't do this. I'm not the man for this. I don't know historically if the exodus from Egypt was the first or the greatest exodus of slaves in ancient history. We'd have to do some more study. If you find out, let me know. But we know it was an amazing exodus of those being brutalized and dehumanized. But you know, it won't be the last time that God uses his people to release his people from slavery and suffering. 3,300 years after Moses, God would move John Newton and William Wilberforce in England. We're going to talk more about this in the next message. To end the slave trade in Britain. Men who knew the great I am. And just a couple of, a few decades after Newton and Wilberforce were used by God, across the sea in America, God would use Abraham Lincoln, and he would use men and women of goodwill and the prohibitionist and the Civil War to free men and women who'd been dehumanized and brutalized for over two centuries. And they would call on this God. And then in our own generation, God raised up Rosa Parks and Martin Luther King Jr. and many other men and women of goodwill. Many, if not most of them, naming the name of the great I am. To see the historic and anointed from God civil rights movement. We're going to talk next time about that as well. When Mrs. Rosa Parks was asked why she refused to move to the rear of the bus, she said it was a matter of dignity. I could not have faced myself and my people if I had moved. It was dignity. It was Genesis chapter 1 through 3, dignity, and God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. The dignity, the value, the worth comes from God himself. Some people laugh at that the dignity comes from God himself. But if it doesn't come from God himself, then it's man-made. And men can take it away. Amen? They weren't laughing in Athens when Paul confronted the Greek philosophers and basically said, you even worship someone here on the Acropolis called the unknown God. Paul's saying, there is a worship gene in each of us, and it's dominant. Even when we don't know his name, we worship him. And then he said, the God who made the world and everyone in it doesn't distinguish. He's not prejudiced. He doesn't lift the Greeks above everyone else. And that was a shock to the Greeks. He said, we're made in his image. It's him in whom we live and move and have our being. Even your own poets talk about this great God. They weren't laughing then. The founders of this great nation, however imperfect it is, and it is imperfect, we are imperfect. The founders of this great nation weren't laughing either about where this dignity comes from in the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident that all men, all women, everyone is created equal, endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, natural rights, among them life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. They weren't laughing then. Amen. Rosa Parks was with Martin Luther King Jr., of course, in the 50s and 60s. Martin Luther King said at the time when Rosa Parks was arrested, he says, "We must have the faith that things will work out somehow, that God will make a way for us when there seems no way." He said, "The key is the great I am. His presence, His power, His provision, He will do it, even though it doesn't seem to us that there's a way." Years after the incident with Rosa Parks and the beginning of this amazing movement, the night before he died, Martin Luther King, I should say, the night before he was murdered in cold blood, he said to those folks who heard his last message, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it doesn't matter with me now. Because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And He's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." With Moses also, with John Newton, William Wilberforce, Abraham Lincoln, the founders of the nation here, "Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." The Lord says, "I'll be with you, I'll provide for you, I'll empower you. You can do it." In the name of God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed at the power and love of God, people said, "Thank you, Lord, for this time together. What a privilege to worship you in the middle of New York City, that love for these people, Lord. You say you love the world, and you do, and the whole world's come to New York, so you really must love New Yorkers a whole lot. We thank you for this privilege. Now, whatever it is we're struggling with, not willing to trust you to do and to be, help us to know that you are the great I am, Lord, and lead us to that obedience that will honor you and impact others with grace and love. In your wonderful name, amen."